Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
We're doing a series. You can put the first slide up. We're starting a new series today called Responsibility. You know, it's interesting when you do a series called Responsibility, it's amazing how much responsibility I feel to bring a message on responsibility. I know that's, like, of course, but there is something on this that I really feel is a key series. I want to ask if you can make every effort to try to be here in person over the next 4 weeks. If you can't, watch it online if you're sick, but I prefer you to be here if you're not sick. And if you can't be here, try to catch up. I believe this is one of those series, and I can name a few in my life that, at least for me, I did one on rest. And that really has reshaped my life. My Sundays now are a Sabbath Sunday to the best of my ability. I used to sneak work in, it wouldn't bother me, and now I've made it a goal not to do any work on a Sunday. I keep that as a day of rest when I get home. Obviously, this is work for me until I get home. This is one of those series that I believe can reshape your life and my life. So I feel a weightiness to it. I feel a responsibility to it. And so I'd encourage you to be here. All right, this is probably gonna be the heaviest of all the days, so I apologize that the kids are in here, but stay with me, it's gonna be a lot of information. We'll get through it. All right, responsibility. There are times in our life, but boy, man, responsibility comes on you, right? All right, let's first picture. How many know, it's interesting that when we, this is a girl, it was the best picture I could find, when we were having the men's thing, we talked about what does it take for a boy to become a man. And one of the things that was spoken of in many groups is responsibility. How many agree when you become responsible, it kind of feels like you're a man, right? One of the ways that we can teach people, male and female, responsibility is simple things. Taking out the chores. How many kids get so excited when you tell them to take out the chores? They turn to you and say, thank you for giving me responsibility. You're training me to be an adult. How many do that? No, I've never heard of a kid ever do that. But how many know that's important? It's responsibility. Especially if you say, hey, son or daughter, from now on, this is your responsibility. Oh my God, I don't want any responsibility. All right, next one. Marriage. How many know that when you say yes at the altar, you take on responsibility? I just wanted to make us laugh, get it all in now. Just keep laughing. Okay, listen, this is what we normally do when we say our vows. I, Jay, take you, Krista, to be my wife, to have and hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's law. In the presence of God, I make this vow or covenant. How many of that's responsibility? How many of the most people don't follow that responsibility? A lot of people don't today. It's interesting that we could be at an altar, and interesting enough, a lot of people are changing the vows now. It's becoming, you know, very poetic and fluffy. But I'm afraid that some of these things are not in there anymore. But the minute that you put that ring on your finger, you're saying, I take responsibility in our marriage, right? This would be, I'm not sure what this is. This may be the opposite of taking responsibility or kicking the person to the curb. All right, the next one. How many know that when you have children, let's get that next slide up. When you have children, how many know they're stuck on, there can't be children because we're kicking the person off. When you have children, look at this beautiful moment. The minute that you are expecting, but more importantly, the minute that child comes out, your whole life changes, doesn't it? Right? Saturday mornings, you don't sleep in. You get kids like this. Taking responsibility. At least we all know our kids in here, so that's good. all of a sudden, there's a weightiness. You can't go, I'm sorry, I'd like to return this item. Right? How many have ever tried that? Don't raise your hand. So we think of these beautiful moments, but next slide is often, they look like this. And then there's still your responsibility, whether they're smiling and look really, really pretty or they're not. Another thing is, when I took over the church, how many know that when you get a job and you get a promotion and you get in charge of a building and you get tossed keys, all of a sudden you have responsibility, right? My mom didn't do that, actually. What she did, she thought this was a better thing. She said, here, I want to give you the responsibility of the church. I'm like, holy cow. These are actually symbolic. I just want to make fun, but they are symbolic. They were given to you, I believe. And but you know, when I was looking at them, I'm like, these do feel a little weighty. And it is weighty. I remember when I took over as senior pastor, everything was great. The Sunday we had this beautiful thing and it was awesome and so many wonderful words. And I literally got out of my car on the Sunday morning and Monday morning when I got to church, I went, what did I do? Like I felt the weightiness of the position. I felt the responsibility of the position. What I'd like to do, next slide. This is the definition of responsibility. It's the state or fact of being responsible. I think it should be banned that you cannot give a definition with the same word in the definition. I don't think that is even fair, but let's go on. It means you're answerable or accountable for something within one's power, control, or management. It means you're answerable. When you have a child, you are answerable and accountable for that child. So when your wife comes home, man, and they go, what happened? You can't go, I don't know. Right? Because you're answerable and accountable. You're all like, we can't use that? No, you're not supposed to use that excuse. You're supposed to know what happened. Accountable for something within one's power, control, or management. Let's go to three. A particular burden of obligation upon one who is responsible. How many know that responsibility can be a burden? Is that wrong? No. It's not, actually. It's an obligation, and it can be a burden, but responsibility is weighty. Responsibility is important. The responsibility of authority, a person or thing for which one is responsible. So we've kind of gone through that. You know, I love words. Go to the next slide because I like to look at synonyms and antonyms. So synonyms for meanings, you know, very similar, the same word. Responsibility means authority. Burden, it means duty. It means guilty. Because sometimes when you don't take it responsible, you are guilty for not being responsible. It's important. You're liable. When you are responsible, you're liable. Obligation, power, restraint, trust. Those are powerful words. And you're like, why did I come today? I don't want to know this. Yeah, you do. Because everyone here wants to see things different in our lives and our world. And so a lot of times, I want to do this series because I believe, here's the gist of today, and I'll get you thinking. We are often looking for an outside enemy to blame. But I'm convinced that most of what happens is an inside job. That's the whole thing. That's my point of today. We're often looking at an enemy to blame. It is the political party that you don't agree with. It's the boss that I don't like. It's the, you name it, but often it's an inside job. And we gotta look in instead of out. And I'll hopefully, my whole point today is actually to try to prove this to you, which is a big thing. Here's the antonyms for this word. Next slide. I think this is really interesting. Not the first one, because the opposite of being responsible is irresponsible. That's a given. But look at this. The opposite of responsibility is benefit and blessing. So weird. But I had to think about that for a while, especially blessing. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of people in the church that would like to be blessed, but don't want to be responsible. Right? I'm just expecting the Lord to bless me with a whole lot of money so I don't have to work. How many know that's not being responsible? I'm convinced that God blesses us so often with the work of our hands. Now, he also comes in and does radical things and blesses us, but I have seen more often people go, man, I need a blessing. And they'll come back a week later and they'll go, I don't know what happened. I got a raise. You got your blessing. I got a new job. You got your blessing. And then I know people that have come back and went, I just got this random check. That's a blessing. But God wants us to be responsible. Other words against it, distrust. Funny, responsibility, the opposite is freedom. Now, how many would know already, if you're in here, you know that freedom can lead to disaster if it's not done right, right? So a lot of people would like to be free, but would like no responsibility, and that's gonna lead to destruction. Immaturity, look at these other words. The opposite of responsibility is immaturity, inability, and weakness. Wow. I believe the next slide is something, don't put it up yet, I just gotta check my notes. I saw this next thing on a Instagram feed. And I, you know, you see so many things on the internet. How many know that everything on the internet's true? So, because I believe everything that everybody tells me. So when I saw this, I thought, I just gotta try it. My brain has to figure out, I just need to see it. So what this was, this is gonna take like a kind of a weird spin for a minute, but stay with me. And again, this is a lot of information today. And so over the next 3 weeks after, I'm gonna pack biblical stories that show you responsibility and what it can do. But in this Instagram picture, or this, it was a video, this person was referring to somebody else's work that one day they went on to Chat GPT, right? Anybody know Chat GPT now? It's the AI. You can do amazing things, right? Do you guys know what Chat GPT is? It's artificial intelligence. You can go on. It's incredible. It's scary all at the same time. I had some fun with it last night. I was going to bed and I said, Chat GPT, you type in what you want. And I said, write my love, Krista, a song. And within a second, it wrote a song for Krista. It was all creative. It wasn't pulled off the internet. It was a creative AI making this. The logo that you saw today was actually created by AI almost entirely. That's how crazy things are. You remember the movie Terminator? Yeah, okay, that's all we have to say. All right. This song was so cheesy, I should have got it ready and read it to you, but it was beautiful to my wife. I should sing it. I tried to put a tune to it. It didn't work very well. This man went on to Chat GPT and said this, and he said in Chat GPT, if I were a malevolent leader, evil leader, how would I destroy a nation? I actually started with, if I were Satan, and then it said, I cannot answer this question. So I backed up with, what is another word, evil? Okay, if I were a malevolent leader, how would I destroy a nation? I want you to brace yourself because this is artificial intelligence telling us how to destroy a nation. Are you ready? Number one, go ahead and put the next slide. I know it's small. I would manipulate information. Controlling media and spreading misinformation can create confusion and distrust among the populace. Wow. This is AI saying that the information that we're already getting is helping destroy a nation. Number two, I would foster division. Encouraging societal divisions along political, racial, or economic lines, it can weaken solidarity and lead to conflict. Wow. I would erode institutions, undermining the credibility of institutions like the judiciary, the law enforcement, and educational systems, and destabilize government and civic trust. Anybody see that happening right now? Holy smokes. All right. I would create economic disparities. Exploiting economic inequalities can lead to resentment and social unrest, diverting attention from those in power. Suppress dissent. Using surveillance, intimidation, and violence against dissenters can stifle opposition and create a climate of fear. These strategies illustrate how societal cohesion can be compromised, leading to chaos and instability. What's that? It sounds like a news feed. It's happening right now. It's happening in every nation. So let's just go to the core. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, what we want to do is, I'll go back to my original point. What we want to do is find an enemy. We want to find an enemy. Who is the enemy that's causing all this? Well, I hope by the end of today you realize the enemy that we think is the enemy is actually not the enemy. It's the enemy within. You're like, what do you mean? I did another thing because I thought, I'm doing this whole thing on responsibility, and we're going to go to it. Like I said, a lot of information. I thought, what does it look like when a nation becomes self-absorbed and people become self-interested? What does that do to a nation? So this is the question I asked. Next slide. What happens to a society that becomes selfish and focused on individual success? We've talked about this many times on a Sunday. How many realize that we hear more I, you know, things like my way or the highway, right? And I'm not against these things, but I do find it interesting that we have iPhones and iPads and I this and I that. We have a society that is becoming more and more self-absorbed. You following me? So this is the question, because I was curious to see what kind of an answer would give, and here we go. Next slide. When a society becomes predominantly selfish and focused on individual success, several consequences can arise. What I want you to do as I read this, I want you to remember the things that I just read. Manipulate information. That's a little bit on one side, but the next three, listen for these three. I'm going to foster division, erode institutions, create economic disparities. So when a society becomes predominantly selfish, you get erosion of community bonds. Do you remember that last thing I read? It actually said this: the strategies illustrate how societal cohesion can be compromised. Societal cohesion, unity, walking together, seeing the greater good. And it says erosion of community bonds. As individuals prioritize personal gain over collective well-being, community ties weaken. This can lead to isolation, reduce social cohesion, and a sense of alienation among members of a society. Increased inequality. What was one of the things? Create economic disparity, foster division. So when you become selfish, an individualistic mindset can exacerbate economic and social inequalities. Those who are more successful may become increasingly detached from those who are struggling, leading to a widening gap between different socioeconomic groups. Do you see a bit of a correlation here? Anybody seeing that? Maybe you're not following, but what it's basically saying is, when you become selfish, you stop looking out for the person around you because you're more focused on the person you are. And what I read, you know, again, this is an AI thing, but I think it's pretty interesting that the information that gets fed into an AI can at least tell us something that maybe we're not aware of, that this is how they would destroy a society. What I'm saying is there possibility, because we're looking for an enemy outside, is it possibility that the enemy is doing something inside that's affecting how we operate to everyone around us? Instead of looking for an enemy and a party and a this person, I'm going to keep going back to, it's an inside job. Hopefully you'll like me at the end of this. Look at this. Diminished empathy. A focus on self-interest often reduces empathy and concern for others. This can result in less charitable behavior and a lack of support for other safety nets, as individuals may feel less inclined to help those in need. Next slide. Heightened competition. When success is prioritized above all. Now, please be aware that this is what we're talking about. Above all. Of course, competition's good. How many know that there's healthy competition? But when competition becomes above all, this is what it's talking about. Competition can become cutthroat. This environment can lead to unethical behavior such as corruption or exploitation as individuals seek to get ahead at any cost. I want you to think about that back to the point that said, erode institutions. How many know that people, when you become selfish, that you want to climb the chain as fast as you can, and it doesn't matter who's left in your wake? And that's a quick way to erode an institution and the trust in that institution. Neglect of public good, a society that values individual success over communal responsibilities, may neglect essential public services such as education, healthcare, and infrastructure. This can lead to a decline in overall quality of life and public welfare. Mental health issues, constant competition, and the pressure to succeed can contribute to stress, anxiety, and depression. Individuals may feel overwhelmed or inadequate, leading to mental health crisis. Does this marvel anybody? Maybe just me, that the very thing that we're looking at that can be a downfall for a society, and by the way, I studied all that, and every society that has a downfall becomes self-absorbed in itself. And usually it's self-absorbed in the highest end that they stop caring about the people. Now, what happens to a society where we're taught that everything is about us? I heard a story once of a mom, and this is going back 20 years plus, of a mom who, for their college child, would make sure that their lunch is made, their car is running, their windshield is scraped so they could go to college. What are we doing with our kids? If my kids asked me to do that, I'd say, there's the fridge, here's the scraper, there's your car. Because you're in college, my friend. You're in college. I'm very, very serious about this because I think there is a greater enemy at work than we realize, and the church realm is falling directly into it without even realizing it. See, and I'm sorry, I'm going to step on your toes today. We come to church thinking the worship is about us. Worship is about Him. And when we think thoughts like, I don't really like this song, that's fine, it's not about you. Like, we got to start getting things in order. That's why I would have to say to my child, I'm sorry, you have a car, you have a scraper, you have a fridge. There comes a time when you go, hey, it's not about you. And I watch as, man, I'm literally so excited for the future, but I feel like we got to get something in place because unless we do, we will shipwreck ourselves. Unless we come, it's like we have to swim against the current that is currently coming at us. And this current is destroying nations. I always go back to the builders, and I go back to those in World War II, especially in Canada. See, in World War II, United States, as you know, did not get into the war until Pearl Harbor was bombed. That was not Canada, though. Men mainly started to sign up because they felt an obligation to go fight for their fellow man, the British especially, because that was our heritage, and they took responsibility for a nation that wasn't even their nation, and they went and died on that land. That's incredible. And then builders who chose to rebuild society because it had collapsed. What I'm nervous about, we're going to turn to a scripture. We're going to turn to a scripture right now, and I'll tell you what I'm nervous about. Turn to James 3:16, not John, James. We're going to start at verse 13 in James 3. You guys there? James 3:13. By the way, James is writing this to the church. So when I say the enemy within, because we can easily go, we're Christians, we don't think like that. Okay, here we go. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Here's the key. For where envy and self-seeking coexist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Did you hear that? For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Did you see what the result is of selfish ambition and self-seeking? It's confusion, it's strife. He even says so far as to go, it's sensual and demonic. And there's a bunch of scriptures. Let's turn to Philippians 1:16. Do you notice that most kids, when they actually are born, they are selfish in nature? There is a point where they, you know, babies are selfish. They have to be. They're hungry. They got to cry. They can't tell you. Then you got children, they start growing up and they start, that's my toy. That's my toy. I want my toy. You can't have my toy, but you have four toys, but I want my toy. You took my toy, right? And we have to teach them to go, no, that's selfish. That's selfish. Philippians 1:16. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add afflictions to my chains. What then? Only that the every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. My point to that scripture was that people were already out there doing selfish ambition. So here's my concern, church. I think actually we are on one of the most important seasons to see people come to Christ. And that's what this sermon, the rest of it, is going to be about. But I also believe the enemy knowing has planted seeds in each of us that make us want to back away from responsibility, ownership, authority, duty, you name it. And then he throws things like exhaustion, busyness. And the end result is a heart that wants to see people come to the Lord, but no responsibility to see it happen. It's weighty, isn't it? Oh, to be a child again. Oh, he's actually saying, Jesus, Jesus, take me out of here. Let me share one set of bad news and then good news. Can I do that? No. Yes. Okay. What does this look like? Let me just give you some examples. See, again, I go back to, please remember that it's so easy. We want to target. We want an enemy so bad, don't we? I just want somebody to blame. But it's an inside job. Let me give you a quick snapshot of what it looks like when this happens in the land. Fatherlessness in North America. When a father has a child and decides not to take responsibility for that child, we think it's just affecting that child, and it is. But what happens when a nation gets to the point, right now the prevalence is 1 in 4 American children will be born and will experience fatherlessness. 1 in 4. 25% of children will experience fatherlessness. And then you listen to the results. So what if the enemy is not without, but it's within and can convince you not to take responsibility for something you should be taking responsibility for? Why don't we take responsibility? Because we want freedom. We want blessings. We want benefits. We want things that make us feel good. And yet you bring a child into the world and you have chosen responsibility. But here's the beautiful thing. The things that can come of that are incredible. How many had children because you thought it would be fun to have this cuddle time? Well, of course we did. But how many said, I want to have children because I want a legacy. I want to see my kids grow to become amazing. How many, right? Of course we did. That's what we want to see. But how many know that went with sleepless nights for 6 years? Thank you, kids. Just joking. Mostly. It costs money, doesn't it? I know it's heavy, but it costs money. It's responsibility. It takes time. It takes intentionality. It takes being present. It takes speaking life into your kids. It takes all those things. It takes pain. How many know you go through pain? If you never went through pain with your kids, please talk to me after. You need to pray for me. And I have amazing kids. But you know what the pain looks like? Sometimes it looks like, my child's not home. Are they okay? My child's not home. Why aren't they answering their phone? You know, the helicopter parenting? We all do it. That can be hard, right? Hard on mama's heart, harder on daddy's heart. So what happens if I can plant a seed into you to destroy a nation by one little thing of going, you know what? What if you're not responsible for your children? Here's the repercussions. So 1 in 4. Single parent families, about 80% of single parent families are led by single mothers. The Pew Research Center notes that single mother households have increased significantly over the past few decades. Impact on education. Children from fatherless homes are at higher risk of academic failure. According to studies, they are more likely to drop out of school and achieve lower academic performance. Behavioral issues. Research indicates that children without fathers are more likely to exhibit behavioral problems and are at greater risk for mental health issues. They are more likely to engage in criminal behavior. Poverty rates. Father fatherlessness correlated with higher poverty rates. The National Fatherhood Initiative reports that fatherlessness children are 4 times more likely to live in poverty compared to those with involved fathers. Just 2 more. Emotional health. Children from fatherless homes are at a higher risk of experiencing depression and anxiety. Studies have shown that often they struggle with self-esteem and emotional regulation. And the last, substance abuse. Research has indicated that fatherlessness children are more likely to engage in substance abuse and risky behaviors during adolescence. All from one father saying, I don't want to be responsible. It's weighty, isn't it? Now, I'm grateful for a church that says, well, you may have lost your father, but we're going to be fathers in your life and mothers in your life. Because I believe the church can redeem all of this. So, can I tell you some good news? Please tell us good news. So here's the opposite. What does it look like when Jesus' followers, not just people that go to church, what does it look like when Jesus' followers take on responsibility for the street that they live on, community that they live in, the church that they belong to, the nation that they're in? What does it look like? Here's the most amazing thing. As I did research after research of major things, did you know, and we've talked about this before, did you know that Christians birthed hospitals? You know where that came from? It was not somebody that wanted to be wealthy because there was no money involved. It was somebody, and it started often with the monks, people that were looking spiritually at society, and they went, there is an absolute incredible need. How do I solve this problem? And that what that usually meant is that they took on responsibility and brought on sacrifice. Took on responsibility and brought on sacrifice. And these people went into places that nobody else would go to save, heal those that were dying. Isn't that incredible? I love it that Jesus' followers at one point when there's people illiterate everywhere we look. People don't know how to read. People don't know how to write. People don't know how to count. What can we do? They started the educational system. And you can't, you look it up, you will not deny. You cannot find anywhere that will say, these weren't Christians that did it. No, they know it. They know Christians went into this thing. They took on responsibility. Not incredible. They looked at the need they saw and they were responsible. So they took on, they had a sacrifice for it. Educational systems. Think of Mother Teresa who went into some of the worst places in the world. I love when people go, well, she really wasn't saved. Pardon me? What? She's more saved than most of us. Because, you know, here's the thing. What we've taught a generation is, we've taught a generation, I'm disgusted by this. Just say a prayer and everything will be okay. Instead of going, when you come to Christ, you follow Jesus. You follow Jesus. You say yes to him being your king and you follow Jesus. And what we've done in the church is we're looking for, how do I get blessed? And aren't you blessed by the fact that he blesses us? I fell into this trap and I will be honest with you, it almost got me out of ministry. Because 4 years, 5 years ago, when everything started to go to pot, I thought, I still battle with this today. Well, this can't be God. I'm going through a hard time. This can't be him. I must be doing something wrong. I must be in error, blah, 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 blah. Because I believe that if you follow Christ, everything is fine. And then you read through a Bible of everybody that followed Christ, I'm like, boy, it doesn't look like that. But if we teach you that it is a bless me club and you come to church and you're gonna have those goosebumps and it's gonna be awesome. We're not teaching responsibility. Because what it does look like is a group of people that go, I love Jesus and Jesus gave his only son. And he did it for me and I see wonderful challenges all around me. How can I be a part of the solution? I appreciate that, but it's not easy, is it? Because this challenges the very core of what I wanted to do, not recently, but. Okay, when I think thoughts like, I just wanna get out of here, I'm neglecting the very first of all call that God has put on my life. Second of all, I'm neglecting responsibility for what he's asked me to take responsibility with. And here's what I'm excited about. After all this, this is the word, I promise you, this is the heaviest part of my four-part series. Because it is heavy, because we have to, see, if we don't want the heaviness of this, we literally are saying, I don't want responsibility of this. And when we back away from being responsible, we continue the trend. And throughout history, you'll see the cycle of Christians going, want nothing to do with it. No, I'm gonna step into it. Read the book of Judges, right? Judges is like, I just want to have fun and I just want to party. Oh, this is not good for me. I just want to have God. I just want to party. That's what it looks like in Judges. They walked with God, they fell away from God. They walked with God, they fell away from God. And I think right now is a beautiful time. I think we're right now, if we say yes, if our response is yes, God, I'm following you and I want to be a part of what you ask me to do. I don't know what that looks like. It could be talking to my neighbor, and I don't even like my neighbor. All the things that we've talked about, going up to the cash register, inviting them to church, and getting uncomfortable, and getting messy in here, maybe changing a few things so people can come in, and we can see them get saved, and we can see this baptismal tank full. But church, it's exciting to say the three people that wooed, but I'm sure you all want it. It's exciting to say that, but it's a whole different story to take ownership of it. Right? And I think we are approaching some of the most exciting, I really do. I think there's gonna come a time when somebody in your family or neighborhood gets set free and chooses to follow Christ, and you're gonna be one of the most happiest person, like people in here. Because you're gonna be like, I cannot believe so-and-so just got baptized. Is this really happening? That's exciting. Many years ago, Isaiah 58:12 was put on my heart. Just turn there for me if you wouldn't mind. I know we probably know it almost. There's two scriptures, and I'll close with this. Isaiah 58:12. You know, I tried so hard. I thought, how do I just make this a happy, happy message? Well, you know, I'm realizing sometimes happy messages are not always what we need, but certainly need them sometimes. This is the grab the Bible that really does not help with Isaiah 58:12. I read it a lot. Can you tell? Isaiah 58:12 says, "Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." Those from among you will repair what is broken. Those from among you will go after the situations. I love the fact, I think you, Chris, you're in finances, right? From the little I know, I think your heart is to help people. Of course, it's a job, you're gonna make money, but I think deep down in all of us, there's this cry to go, how do I help people? How do I help broken people? How do I help people that their marriages are a mess? How do I help men take responsibility for their families? If that's in you, it's because Christ is in you. He's in you and he's crying out of you. But the inside job you have to avoid is, I just want life to be easy. I would too, I really would. I've gone through a couple weeks myself, and I'm like, can't it just be an easy week? But I also realize if we're actually gonna do this, it's gonna cost. But what do we, I just keep going back to the same thing. It's easy to say there's an enemy out there that's affecting us. I think the enemy's inside of us, trying to disrupt what we need to do, trying to get us side focused. And again, believe me, I'm not going back to the only thing you ever need to do is to be in the church. That's counterproductive. What I'm going back to is everywhere we go, we need to see what Jesus wants us to see. And when he puts something on our heart, it may mean and it's gonna be usually people, I need to see that person come to Christ. And I wanna burden you today. Like you already did, thank you, Pastor. I wanna burden you with your neighbors. I wanna burden you with, many of you are burdened with family members. I want you to take the responsibility to go, I need to be responsible because Christ has put me here in this society of influence and in my family and people on my streets. And I need to take on responsibility wherever I go for them. Because I do too. I'm guilty of not praying enough for my neighbors. I'm guilty for thinking I don't want that crazy person at my family gathering. Crazy uncle. Instead of going, Lord, that crazy uncle needs to come to know you. He really needs to come to know you. It would make our family gathering so much better. See, that is self-absorbed thinking. I can't believe any of you think that way. I don't know if I've ever felt the weightiness of a message. Because I feel it in my own life of being sidetracked. And please hear me. This does not mean you don't go on vacation. It doesn't mean any of that. People misconstrue things. My gosh, I'm still going on vacation. But you know you can live in vacation mode? That you can live in a place where you just, and what I have found in the Christian realm, most people are like, I'm so done. I can't take any more on. And I'm like, Lord, you got to show us keys to get through this because you called us here for a purpose. And the purpose is not to come to church so we can have a little club, sing songs that we like, and leave. The purpose is to see people come to Christ and get healed and set free, and then to bring them through the doors. Please, we have forgotten this part of it. You know, we've worked so hard on that side of things, but we forgot that we bring them through the doors to the church so we can disciple them and teach them, and they can become part of a beautiful family that worships on a Sunday, and they can get prayers and they can grow. And then they can get into a thrive group where they get in connected to a closer family where you take care of each other. And then they can come out to a summit encounter night where they can have prayers and be prophesied over, and their lives can be transformed. So for me, it's not enough to get them to say a prayer. We've got to start going, I'm inviting and I'm getting them into these doors. You with me? So I think the best days are ahead. I really do think the best days are ahead. Pastor Rod, he was in here today. He was trying to come and get things ready, and he couldn't. He could not do it. He was really concerned about just transference of germs and, you know, all that stuff. But he said he stopped before he left, and he said, I don't know why, because I'm sicker than a dog and Karen's sick. He says, I think we're breaking into something. He had no idea what I was speaking on. And I'm like, yes, we are. Because when a group of people who follow Jesus take on responsibility, the world changes. All right? You know what that means? No, I won't say it. All right, please stand. Hey, Becca, do you want to play the keys? It just feels more spiritual that way. It's funny that, you know, every church is different. We like the strings. And if you ever watch Elevation Worship, Stephen Furtick, you guys ever watch any of his podcasts? Sometimes he's like old school Baptist in background. So sometimes he's got an organist there. And, you know, you can hear the organ playing. I'm like, man, that'd be fun, you know. Every time I say something, they even, do you hear me? You're like, just stop. Church, I do feel, I hope you do too. I hope you don't feel condemned. And I can't apologize. That's not where I want you to go. I hope you feel the weightiness of a message. I hope you realize that I feel like God right now is actually cheering over us, saying, come on, church. You have no idea what this will look like if you say yes. You have no idea what this will look like, because right now we're an inside-focused church by accident. We don't mean to. We actually are very outside-focused, but when it comes to getting people through our doors, we're very inside-focused. And yet our hearts long to see that baptismal tank filled, not because it's really cool to have baptisms, but a baptism represents somebody that says, I dedicate my life and I'm gonna follow Jesus. And we cheer because it's the greatest moment in their life to be able to go, man, we want to walk with you. We want to just come alongside of you. We're going to disciple you. That's what's exciting about church. And that's what I want to get excited about. And that means I need to take responsibility for my neighbors, that I begin to get on my knees and begin to cry out to God that they would see him. And they would somehow see Jesus through me. And then at some point over the process of a week, a month, a year, or 10 years, a decade, I don't know, they would somehow say, yes. Can you take me? Can you take me to your church family? Because I'm hurting. Can you take me to a Christmas celebration? Can you just tell me about Jesus right here? Can you pray for me right here? They don't usually ask that, but we usually go, hey, can I pray for you right here? And they're kind of blown away. But I don't know of anybody that's ever said no to prayer when they're hurting. So I'm not gonna ask you just to say yes right now, but I am hoping that you will already begin to process this message. And as you go home even, that you would go, Lord, Where have I backed away from the responsibility and the authority and the opportunity and the sacrifice so I could take on responsibility so I can be a blessing and I can be a benefit? So Lord, we stand today. Lord, I know I can confess in front of my brothers and sisters that I have wanted to run at times away. But Lord, I know that you are calling us to stand. You are calling us to take responsibility, not me just as a pastor, but us as a family, as a community, as people that you've called to walk together. So Lord, we're asking you, I'm asking you on behalf of this group of people, the Ascent family, would you show us in any way that we've just been so hurt, so tired, whatever it would be that we've not taken responsibility. And Lord, I pray that you would grace us today with the ability to say yes once again. As we process for the next few days, would you stir our hearts? Would you give us eyes to see those around us? Or even as we heard the stats of fatherlessness, there's so many things I could have picked. Help us to see those around us. And Lord, we determined to be the Christians like the ones that created hospitals and education and universities to say, Lord, I want to be a part of the solution on earth. We ask you for grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.